For the rest of you, you can open up to Luke chapter 2. And so that's where we're going to look at this week. And so we're going to look at the shepherds this week. Next week, we're going to look at the three wise men. And then the next week, we're going to look at the hope that we have in Christ because he came. But happy Advent season to all you. It's December 1st now, so we can actually celebrate it at this time. We're going to start this Christmas season, and we're going to jump around in a few places like I had told you that we were going to do. But when you think of Christmas, you typically think about maybe giving gifts or presents is a lot involved about with Christmas. And I know there's some heretics here today that open their presents prior to Christmas Day. If you're here today, we won't judge you but for a second. But we will lay hands on you to ask you to repent for doing that. We won't do that because the CDC won't allow us to do that anymore. This is a great year for you to maybe change your opening present routine, to change it to Christmas morning like the rest of the world does. And the way I read the story, that's when Jesus did it in his time too. No, just kidding. There wasn't any of that in Jesus' time. But of course, this season is where a lot of us like to watch Christmas movies as well, right? I know many of you are just on your Hallmark binge right now, and you're just watching all the Hallmark movies, and you're just loving them right now. And I'm not actually going to make fun of you this year, at least not right now, because we all know the best Christmas film of all time is Die Hard, all right? And so, listen, I know kind of we're having fun right now, but just think back to all your Christmases, maybe past, present, future, or past and present, whatever. Think about the most memorable Christmas that you had, all right? I want you to think about it. Maybe it was just a few years ago, and maybe it was just a special time spending Christmas with your family. There may have been just some circumstances that surrounded it that made you, this was just a very special Christmas to you. Maybe it was when you were a child and you got the present that you had been wanting for weeks and months. Maybe you have been waiting on this present the entire year and you actually got the present that you have been wanting all year long. Whatever it is, what was it that made that Christmas memorable and special to you? Listen, traditions and everything typically are what make Christmas special to us, right? You do traditions with your family members. Maybe it's with the church family, the traditions that we do here during the holiday season. Whatever it is, it's what makes it special. But the question that I want us to ask ourselves today is, what do you think would be the greatest way to honor Jesus this holiday season? I think the greatest thing that we can do as a church and as believers is to make sure people understand why Jesus came. You know, the reason we have and celebrate Christmas and help people understand why we do celebrate Christmas, why we celebrate the coming of Jesus, that this isn't just some good teacher or whatever, but this is our Savior, and that is why we celebrate. Luke 2 is a story most of you know very well. You recognize it immediately, but it has a profound point that I think at times we miss. And that is that Jesus came for the broken, he came for the brokenhearted, he came for the mourning, he came for the devastated, he came for the outcast. And I want to show you from this text that that's why Jesus came. So look in Luke chapter 2 and start in verse 2 with me, all right? So Luke 2, verse 2. It says, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom he finds favor." There were a lot of people that the angels could have appeared to first, right? Thinking of that first kind of the birth of Jesus, you know, that the whole angel host of the choir there could have went to a lot of different places. They could have made an appearance at the luxurious palace where Herod, the acting king of Israel at that time, was located just a few miles away. They could have chosen Rome, which was the capital of the world at that time. They could have chosen the high priest chambers in the temple in Jerusalem. They could have chosen a lot of different places. But instead, they chose to announce the birth of Christ to a group of unnamed, illiterate shepherds in an unnamed field in an unknown part of Israel. And don't miss what they said. They said, "Peace on earth to those who he finds favor." So the question that we have to ask from kind of that announcement, well, who does God find favor with then? Who does God favor? You know, the shepherds. Who are the shepherds? Shepherds might seem kind of quaint to us. We dress them in these nice little robes and we kind of march kids down dressed up as shepherds and we think it's all cute and nice. But that's not how they were viewed in kind of ancient Israel times. Shepherds was kind of the lowest form of labor available. The ultimate, they were basically the ultimate expression of an unskilled laborer. A job often got by kind of kids and migrant workers in those days. Listen, if a Jewish adult had grown up to be a shepherd, then it would have been just a total life fail for them. Like, if your kid grew up to be a shepherd, you're like, well, what does your kid do? Oh, you kind of skirt around it, can maybe try to reword them being a shepherd. Oh, they tend to animals, you know. They're like a veterinarian in a sense. You know, you try to get around from actually saying that they're a shepherd and try to make it look a lot nicer than what it was, you know. And so that's kind of how being a shepherd was viewed. They were so low class that their testimony would not even be held up in court. And so we see that the shepherds were kind of the lowest of the lowest people. And of all the people in the world, God chose to announce the Savior's birth to them first. So what does this show about who God favors? What does this announcement tell us? Well, let me give you four categories of people that I think this shows us who God favors. Let me start with the obvious one first, which is the poor. In sending angels to the shepherds, God was basically saying that he sees and he cares for the poor. Poverty is not a sign that he has forsaken you or that you're just some second-class citizen that is lower than maybe the people who have more money to you and maybe you just feel like you don't have a future. He has something for you and he wants to bless your life and he sees you. Even though you're poor, that doesn't make you a second-class citizen to God. Jesus taught, you see, that life, abundant life, is not in the amount of houses or the riches or the cars or the success that you have, but it's actually the riches in life is actually knowing God. And ironically, Jesus said that the poor are actually in a better situation to enter the kingdom of God than actually the rich. And so we see here that it's not about how full your hands are with money, but how open your heart is in yielding it to God. God only fills empty hands that are willing to accept what he's giving us. So if you're poor this Christmas, or maybe you're down on your luck, believe it or not, we can, as a church, offer you something better than money. I can offer you God himself. And by the way, we at this church want you to know that your physical needs, we love to help them. But even more importantly, we want you to know that there's a God in heaven that loves and favors you and sent his son to die for you. And that God sees you where you are and he wants to help you where you are. But more importantly, he wants to save your soul. Secondly, he favors those whose lives are messy. The shepherds were not a group of people that had it all together. They didn't graduate the top of their class. Nobody looked for them for advice. Nobody went to them. They were just the outcasts. They were people whose life had kind of gone off the rails. Yet God favored these people. Maybe you feel like this. Maybe you feel like this weekend that everybody around you has it more together than you do. Maybe you feel like your life is a mess. Maybe your career, your relationships, your job, whatever it is. Maybe you just feel like life isn't going the way that you thought. Maybe you're fraught with addictions or doubt. Maybe you're embarrassed about how your life has ended up. And you would just rather stay hidden than really put yourself out there in relationships and try to build relationships. Maybe you have a social media presence, but that social media presence is just a mirage for how you really feel in real life. Listen, no matter what that is, Jesus still favors you. Not the fake social media part of you, but actually the real you. And Jesus is the Messiah. If your life is a mess, the Messiah came for you. One of my favorite names that God gave to Jesus with the prophet Isaiah is Wonderful Counselor. You know, counselor in Hebrew means a reliable guide, someone that can help guide you through life. You know, a counselor comes alongside of you and basically helps guide your life. They don't come beside you and just pat you on the head and be like, there, everything's going to be okay. He is someone that can help you with your problems, that has authority over them. He can guide you through the problems because he knows the beginning and the end of your life. He can guide you through the darkness because he is the life. He can lead you through the valley of the shadow of death because he has been through death and back for you. He is the Wonderful Counselor. So in that way, he is like a shepherd, which why the angels came to the shepherds first and foremost. You know, I just love that name because it shows us that Jesus came for people with problems. You know, people without problems don't go to counselors, right? You don't go to a counselor and be like, you know, I'm just here just so you can fill an hour of my time and for me to give you $200. Nobody does that. You go to a counselor because you have a problem that you're seeking advice for them to help you fix. No, a counselor is for people who are lost, feel overwhelmed, and need help in their life. If you have a problem here today, Jesus came for you. Here's the most obvious statement that I'm ever going to make in church. Every miracle that Jesus ever did was because of a problem. You know, you don't find Jesus going into town just doing random magic tricks, just trying to say, here, I'm going to levitate in the air 6 feet, or I can get your weight down to the milla, whatever weight it is. You know, Jesus doesn't go into town like that. No, he healed blindness, he cured sickness, he calmed storms, he multiplied food for the hungry, because all of those people were facing problems and he came to fix those problems. And the good news is that if you have a problem, then Jesus came for you. And here's the good and bad news in this. We all have problems. You know, we all have a sin problem, but the good news is that in Jesus, that is why he came. He came to fix our ultimate problem, which is our sin problem. Some of you right now are bearing the burdens alone in your life, and you're feeling overwhelmed and weighted down. It's time for you to lay those at the feet of your Wonderful Counselor, Jesus, who tells us, come, who are all weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, Jesus came for those whose lives are messy, for those of us whose lives need fixing. And that the reality is that all of our lives are messy and all of our lives need fixing. The third people he comes to is those who feel forgotten. Shepherds felt forgotten by society, even by their families. A lot of times you usually wouldn't catch parents bragging about their sons who were shepherds. Basically, people were like, well, what went wrong with them? You know, why didn't he end up in this field? You know, politicians didn't approve their word in court. For all practical purposes, they were invisible by society. Yet, we see God favoring them. And maybe some of you feel that way. Maybe you feel forgotten. Maybe you feel overlooked. Maybe you feel like nobody cares about you right now. And maybe you're watching this online right now and you feel like there's nobody here for you and you feel forgotten too. The good news is that all the people to whom God could have sent this angelic choir to, he chose the people who probably felt forgotten in their culture. And he said very loudly to them that I see. the writer of Psalm 139, during a time which he actually felt forgotten too, wrestled with the wonder of God knowing him. And so listen to what he says about God and how God knows him. He says, "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that fully well." The psalmist is basically saying that he cannot escape the love of God. Even though he felt forgotten maybe by society, he knew that God knew him completely and God had not forgotten about him. He's saying, "Listen, I'm awake and I still know you and I'm still with you. Do you ache to be special to someone? Do you want to feel known? Do you want to for someone to know you? Well, just know that you are that special to God. Do you yearn to matter? You matter to him. In all the pursuits you've ever gone on, whether you knew it or not, the ache in your heart was actually an ache for him. The acceptance you long for from your friends is actually the ache that you've been longing for from Christ. For him to tell you that you are my beloved son or daughter in whom I am very well pleased. That's actually the longing that you had. You felt lonely, but the person that you've been longing for is Christ your whole life. And that's why he came, to be brought back into a relationship with him. The last group that we see is favored here is the guilty. Here's what the angel said to him: "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior." He didn't say today was born a teacher, a life coach, a guru, but he said today was born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That is why Jesus came. That was his main ministry. His main ministry was not necessarily teaching, even though he taught great things. It wasn't a religious guru to give out good advice, which he actually did those things. The essence of his coming was substitution. He lived the life that we were supposed to live, and he died the death that we were condemned to die. He was our Savior. That is why we say the gospel is not good advice, it is good news for us. It's not good advice about how we should live, but good news when we didn't live up the way that we were called to live, Jesus came and did it for us. He came as a substitute for us to pay our sin price and to live the life that we couldn't live. Now through his resurrection, put his spirit into you so that you can be made new. So maybe, just maybe, it makes more sense now why the angels chose to come to the shepherds. Because those are the people who Jesus was coming to save. And those were the people who were maybe felt forgotten. They felt like an outcast. They felt like their life was messy. They didn't feel like they had much to offer because they were poor. The reality is that that's who we all are. We're messy. We're poor. We have nothing to offer to God. But yet those are the ones that Christ died for. And so here's what it says in verses 15 through 20. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Listen, there are two responses that are appropriate to what the shepherds heard. The first is that they worshiped. When you see Jesus, the natural response to you is to worship. They glorify God. One of my favorite depictions of this scene is actually Rembrandt's painting of it, called The Adoration of the Shepherds. In Rembrandt's painting of Jesus, the light always kind of goes out from Jesus. And so that the shadows always kind of fall away from Jesus because he is the light. Well, in this one, and unfortunately, the picture quality is really terrible these days, and I would have put it up on the screen for you, but you wouldn't be able to see it hardly at all. But the light exudes from the crib of Jesus across the outstretched arms of the shepherds, and it forms a cross from the shepherd's arms. It was Rembrandt's way of saying that the glory of Jesus revealed to the shepherds was the truth that he came to die for them and to restore them back to God. And the only posture to take before God is worship. The only posture for us to take before Jesus is that of worship. So what else can we do for God becoming man and actually doing what we couldn't do on our behalf? It is just to fall down and worship to him. Listen, the gospel is not good advice. It is good news for us. Good news you only need to believe and to receive. Salvation at its core is a gift. And when Jesus came, he was offering us a gift of salvation. And if you you leave a present unwrapped under the tree and if you just leave it there, will it ever be yours? No. For you to actually receive the gift, you actually have to grab it and open the gift to receive it. If you just leave it wrapped and let it sit in there, it never becomes yours. The same is true with God's gift of salvation. For it to become yours, you have to believe and you have to receive it. And you can have it if you surrender your life to him and ask him to be savior of your life. Which leads me to my second response that you can have, and it is, it has to be told. How could they not tell people around them what they had just experienced? They had just seen God become man, to be birthed as a baby. CRBC, your life mission is not complete. It doesn't matter how old you are, what you've happened in your life, it is not complete. It is driven by one truth, that Jesus died as a substitute for sinners, and everybody needs to know about it. Theologian Carl Henry said that the gospel is only good news to someone if it gets there in time. They need to hear it. Unto you is born this day a Savior. You have to receive him as a Savior. And are you telling others about this Savior that became man for you to live the life that you couldn't live and die the death that you deserve? Listen, the only way to respond is to fall on your knees and surrender in amazement and worship to what Jesus has done. You know, that starts by receiving the gift of salvation that God has offered to you. Does your life feel messy? Do you feel poor and you just don't have anything to offer to anybody, especially to God? Do you feel forgotten and overlooked? Listen, if you have, God finds favor in you. And he's offered you a gift of salvation that all you have to do is believe and receive. And in that acceptance, you receive the free gift of salvation. And in that moment, the Spirit of God comes in you and starts to make you eat like Christ each and every day. But have you believed and have you received his free gift of salvation? If you're ready to do that, then we're going to have a time of invitation to where you can actually make that decision. Maybe you don't understand what all that means right now. Well, I'll be down front to help talk you through it. And the other question is, maybe you've made that decision, but are you telling others? Are you sharing others about why Jesus came and why they need the Savior too? And why he came to live the life that you couldn't and die the death that you deserve? Maybe today you need to give your life to Christ. Maybe it's the time to maybe make a commitment to tell others about Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and how it strengthens and how it challenges us, Father. Lord, I pray that today, if there is someone here who has not given their life to Christ, I pray that today you stir in their heart and in their mind for them to make that decision today, that they will believe and receive your free gift of salvation. Father, I also pray that you will that you will stir in our hearts to then turn and tell other people about you. So, Father, during this invitation, I pray that you stir in our hearts and we're obedient to what you're doing, Father, in our lives. We ask this in your Son's name.